If you have your Bibles, we're going to continue our series from Galatians. So turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Up to this point in our sermon, we've learned that we're justified, that is, declared righteous by faith in Christ alone, that the law condemns us. It shows us how far we fall short of the glory of God. And so the law is our tutor, our guardian, that causes us to run to the sweet and gracious arms of Jesus for our hope. Unfortunately, the churches of Galatia are being tempted to turn back to an old way of doing things. They're trying to put new wine in old wineskins, and they're bursting. They're trying to, even though the fullness of the time has come in Jesus, they're trying to go back under Mosaic law in order to find salvation. They're trying to cooperate with God's grace instead of receiving it all by faith alone, because of nothing. And Paul is continuing to teach them that the law has a purpose here in chapter 5. But we have to be straight on the fact that we are justified. That is, we're declared righteous. We are in right standing positionally before God by faith alone and nothing else. But the law has a purpose. And that purpose is that Christ has sent the Spirit to live in us, to write that law in our hearts so that we might be obedient by faith. Imperfectly, yes, but by faith. So let us read chapter 5 of Galatians. Think as we read, think about how we often many days live as slaves and not sons. We forget that Christ has set us free to live as sons in order to love and serve one another. And how many times we get caught in going back to the law and trying harder instead of looking to Jesus and his righteousness. Listen to what Paul the Apostle has to say. Thus, this is the word of God. Let us hear the word of the Lord and let us heed the word of the Lord. Beginning in verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm there and do not again submit to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again. To every man who accepts circumcision, he's obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Let us thank God for His Word. Our Lord and our God, we thank You for Your Word open to us, and we ask that Your Spirit now would teach us, that You would help us to be repentant, to be open to what Your Word has to say. We pray that You would teach Your people through Your servant. Help us as You, by Your Spirit, open our ears to hear, our hearts to receive, and our minds to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. People of God, we enter into that special season where the entire world is reminded of Christ's birth in Bethlehem. God, Emmanuel Himself, He became flesh and He dwelt among us. The holy and living God became flesh. He became this stuff, like us. And yet not like us. He was without sin. We think of this time of year, many think, about how we can express love and forgiveness and our appreciation to one another. And in the beginning of this season, we do not want to forget the message of Galatians 5. The message of Galatians in its entirety, actually, that Christ was born in the fullness of the times to set us free from our bondage to sin and slavery to ourselves. He was born to free us to love God and our neighbor as ourselves. God united Himself with human flesh, divinity and humanity in one person, in order to serve us, to live for us, to die for us. Jesus Christ became one of us to serve. In our walking in the Spirit, as Paul is teaching in Galatians 5, we incarnate Jesus, if you will. It's not that we're little Jesuses, but we're reflections of Christ's love and joy. As in Christ, we love. And as we're grateful, and as we show forth mercy and service in our love through imperfect humanity, we make Christ known. We show the importance of Christmas by being whom we already are in Jesus Christ. You see, I want to make it clear here, as we've learned before, we're not talking about being like Christ in order to merit something before God. There is no additional merit to what Christ has already completed. Notice verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. You're free in Christ Jesus. As Galatians 2:16 says, you have been justified. You have peace with God, as Romans 5:1 says. That's the indicative. That's the reality already, because you're united to Jesus Christ by faith. But the reason we make Christ known, the reason we want to love, the reason we want to show our service, the reason we want to obey His commandments is out of gratitude and love for what He's done, because we are children. We want to please our Heavenly Father, who's shown us so much grace and so much mercy. We do not want to offend Him. You see, we're loving sons. We're learning to be loving children. And that's the part of walking with the Spirit that Paul begins to talk about. He's not saying that if you walk by the Spirit, then you'll somehow merit God's favor. He's saying walking by the Spirit is what we do because we already have been recipients of God's favor. We're already His sons, His children. And He wants to make us by His Spirit like His Son, the Son, capital T, capital H, capital E, capital S, capital O, capital N, the Son. He wants to make us like Himself. See, what a joyous time of year for us to be reminded of this and to show forth the grace and truth of the love and grace of the Father as we reflect Christ. And yet many of us are rotting inside just as much as the world. We stumble with our walking with the Spirit. Our flesh sometimes gets the best of us. We don't do the things we want to do, as Romans 7 says. we ourselves get caught up with many others in the world with that depressing feeling of Christmas. We become slaves, if you will, and not sons. We become self-centered as everyone else, even though we've been called to freedom. We've been set free to love and to serve. We haven't been set free to go back to slavery in being self-centered and selfish like the rest of the world. You see, the Christian is united to Christ by His Spirit. And we learn by God's grace, because of who we are already in Jesus, we learn to love and serve one another. Look at verse 6. I want to focus primarily today on verse 6 and then verses 13 and 14. And Lord willing, after the first of the year, I want to go back and talk more in detail about the flesh versus the Spirit. But look at verse 6. Paul says, "In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." That is, faith working. That is, the faith that God gives us as a gift in Christ is a working faith. It is a faith that wants to respond to the grace and the gratitude, out of gratitude. But we want to respond to the grace and the mercy that God has shown us in Christ Jesus. And so it is faith, if you will, expressing itself through love. Well, how do you see someone's faith? You see it as they express themselves through love. Martin Luther wrote of the paradox of being a free person, a Christian being free, and at the same time a slave of all. And it's important for us to understand that, especially at this time of year. Jesus was born to serve. He was born to live for us, to die for us, to be raised for us, to be seated at God's right hand for us. Martin Luther wrote, "A Christian man is the most free Lord of all and subject to none. A Christian man is the most dutiful servant of all and subject to everyone." What Martin Luther meant was we are set free with regard to our relationship to God to earn or merit any kind of salvation. But we're set free in order to serve and to love. That is, we are set free in order to make Christ's love and His service known. Pastor John Stott says it well. He says this paradox that Martin Luther speaks of is a remarkable paradox. He says, from one point of view, Christian freedom is a form of slavery. Not slavery to our flesh, but to our neighbor. We are free in relation to God, but slaves in relation to each other. How do you show faith? You show it as it expresses itself through love. So I want to make 2 points. Number one, I want to talk about lovingly living by the Spirit as sons of God, our children of God. Lovingly living. How do we do that? And number two, lawfully living by the Spirit of God. It never hurts to go back to the indicative as we enter into the command part. I want to remind you again, positionally, you are in Christ, those who believe. Positionally, you're already united to Christ. Positionally, you've been freed from the law as a way of justification. Positionally, you've been freed from the law as any kind of condemnation. You have been crucified with Christ, as Paul says, 3 different times. Listen to this. And the reason I want to say this before I begin speaking of lovingly living by the Spirit is because this is more of the command part of how we respond to who we already are. But let me say it again, just so everyone understands, who we are already is explained 3 times by Paul. Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ." If you're a believer, you have been crucified by Christ with Christ. It's no longer you who live, Christ lives in you. That's a fact that will not change. No matter how great our obedience, or how bad or poor our performance in sin, your standing before God will not change if you are united to Jesus Christ. Second place, in Galatians 5:24, even when Paul's talking about the flesh and the Spirit, he says, "And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." It's a past tense thing. It's a reality. And finally, in Galatians 6:14, Paul says, Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So, people of God, as I enter into how we are to live in light of the reality of who we are, do not forget the grace and the reality of who we are based on nothing I'm about to say. This is in response to everything we already are in Christ and how we lovingly live and lawfully live as sons who are already crucified with Christ. Notice verse 6 again. This is faith working or expressing itself through love. This is a freedom Paul means to love and serve one another. Look at verses 13 and 14. Very important. For you were called to freedom, Paul says. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. What Paul's saying is, you are free. Grace is great. If you're really getting the gospel, you should be asking what he asked in Romans 6:1, or what someone was asking. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Here's Paul's other way of saying, God forbid. You've been crucified with Christ. You've been freed from slavery to sin and self-centeredness, you see. You've been called to freedom, he's saying. Not freedom to live to your flesh. Freedom to live to one another, to serve. Verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he gives the contrast. But if you bite and devour one another, which is the opposite of loving, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. Sounds like Paul had visited some of our malls in the area. The biting and devouring. Consumed by one another. That's the opposite. That's flesh. That's saying I can live any way I want to because I've been granted grace. No, you're not looking like the Son. You're not looking like the child of God you already are. No, you have the Spirit. You have the ability now. You have the enablement and empowerment of the Spirit to live this way, you see, to serve one another. You've been set free, freed from condemnation of the law, free to serve one another by the Spirit. And so we're to live by the Spirit. Notice, if you will, in verse 6, I want to point out something to you. Before Paul says that only faith working through love, which means expressing itself through love, it means faith making itself concrete through love. In verse 6, notice what he says. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. I want to make a point on that. What he's saying here is the Judaizers were wanting to see some fruit from these churches of Galatia. They're wanting to see some outward performance, some behavior. You better be circumcised. Go back to the ceremonial Mosaic law and show us your faith. See, they were asking for fruit too. But Paul's saying that's flesh fruit. That's the wrong kind of fruit. That's flesh fruit. Don't go back to the ceremonial Mosaic law. That's mere outward external behavior. No. You want to show your faith? You want to show the fruit of the Spirit? I'll tell you how to do it. It's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. It's not outward stuff. Rather, it's an inward faith expressing itself through love. And then in 13 and 14, loving one another, serving one another. You were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, what kind of freedom do we have in Christ? What kind of freedom? First of all, we have freedom from the slavery to sin and self. Remember what Jesus said in John 8? Remember, the Jewish teachers he was speaking to could not even recall the Exodus when they were enslaved for 400 years. They told Jesus, we've never been enslaved to anyone. He said, not only have you forgot your redemptive history, you're supposed to be passing on to your children, but you have a greater problem because you have a sin problem. And anyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. And so Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. And that's the freedom we have in Jesus Christ. We've been called to a freedom. In fact, we've been called to show forth that freedom. Freedom from slavery to sin. Freedom from resisting the flesh. Notice in Galatians 1:6, 1:15, and 5:13. Listen to how it reminds us. Paul reminds us of how God calls us. He calls us. He sovereignly calls us. We weren't looking for him. He was called us in the midst of our self-centered sinfulness. He called us. He called us. In his sovereign call, he called us. And he called us to something. Well, that's important to ask. What did he call us to? Listen, Galatians 1:6 says, I'm astonished, Paul says, that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. In Galatians 1:15, he says, when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace. Both places teach us and remind us that God has called us by his grace. And then Galatians 5:13, the passage before us, you were called. You weren't merely called to inherit eternal life. That's good. You weren't merely called to be an heir of Jesus Christ. That's good. And that's true, too. You were called to freedom. That's what he says. You were called to freedom, but just don't use that freedom. Don't use the fact that your position before God can't change, people of God, to live unlawfully and unlovingly, serving yourself rather than one another. See? That's what he's saying. Don't go back to that way of doing things. You don't have to anymore. Do you believe that? It's a moment by moment, day by day, believing and turning again away from ourselves to Christ. But do you believe it? That you've been set free to serve and love? That you actually can by the enablement and the power of the Spirit? The second, we've been free from slavery to sin and self, but we've been set free positively to serve and to love. It's faith working itself or expressing itself through loving service. As I said, we were once self-centered and selfish people, focused only on ourselves, or as verse 6:15 says, consuming one another, looking to devour others who got in our way, biting at others like animals. And now we've been called to sonship. You know, freedom and love go together. The freedom and love that God gives us, slavery and self-centeredness go together. Love and freedom go together, which is a gift of the Spirit, and slavery and self-centeredness go together. Remember that selfish people, and even ourselves, when we find ourselves being a bit selfish, we can or have the potential of being consumed by one another. And so Paul says, understand you're free from slavery to sin. You're free to serve and love. Listen, people of God, the way of the world, the philosophy of the world says, serve me. The philosophy of the world says, serve me. Serve me in my pity party. Serve me when I'm troubled. I'm not going to serve you, but you serve me. Spend all your time and your money paying attention to me. That's what the world says. Serve me. I have a right to be loved. I have a right to be served. When you serve that person, they may even think you're weak. The world says, serve me. And the Spirit of Christ says, I will serve. I see that I am a son of God, a child of God, and I will serve. And I will show my faith and my love to one another through my service. The world may say you're weak, but Christ will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Listen, people of God, even after you've done all that you can do for God, at the end of the day, we're just to say that it was our duty. It was our loving duty. And so we're called to serve. The world says, serve me. We say, I will serve. Listen, the believer is always under the constant constraint of asking the question, is this loving God and neighbor? Good friends, good wives, good husbands, good pastors will continually remind you of this all the time. They will say, what you just said, what you just did, is that loving God and neighbor? Is that serving them? It's always important to ask that honestly before God and man. Is this really? Does the next statement I'm about to make encourage others with the truth and grace of the gospel? Does the next statement I'm about to make, does it build up? Does the next thing I do, does it clothe the needy? Does it feed the hungry? Does it care for those who are weak? We're to constantly be asking that. When we're asking about our rights and we're focused on merely ourselves, our own family even, and blind to those needs around us, we're self-centered and we're becoming slaves again. And we're not slaves. Chapter 5, verse 1. We are called to freedom. Free to serve Christ and one another. James 2:14 says, and he's right in line with the Apostle Paul. He says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have the works that show the faith? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? It's important to remember, there's no contradiction between James and Paul. James just wants us to be sure to show our faith in what we do, and Paul wants the same, as he's saying in Galatians 5, that true love shows itself in service. So how can we serve God and neighbor and lovingly live by His Spirit? Well, we can lovingly serve in our call, in the primary call that God has given us, our vocation, what we do, that is. We can lovingly serve God and neighbor as moms, as dads, as businessmen, as students, as farmers, as teachers, as waitresses, as artists, as maintenance men, as pilots. We can serve God and man, knowing that this is His call to us, ultimately. And Luther used to teach that when we served our neighbor, we were wearing God masks, and we were making known God to other people. We were showing forth Christ. That's what I meant earlier when we incarnate Christ. I don't mean that we're little Jesuses. There's only one. But I do mean that we show forth and reflect His glory by showing forth His love. Jesus, the one who was equal with God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, even becoming a servant unto death for us. And that's why He calls us to suffer with Him, to die with Him, to be crucified with Him, and to carry our cross with Him as loving servants. We all have to be mindful when we're loving ourselves a little bit too much, and we know when it happens. It might take a little longer for some of us to admit it and realize it, but we know it's flesh. It's a license. It's saying, I'm going to live self-centeredly right now because I know I'm not going to lose my right standing before God, and I'm pretty mad. But by God's grace, we turn from ourselves to Christ. We lovingly serve in the church. You know, 1 Corinthians 12 reminds us that we not only serve in our vocation, our call, what God has primarily called us to, but we serve one another because God has gifted us all for the building up of the body. You know, when we serve each other in the church, we serve Christ. If there's something to be picked up, there's not necessarily someone with a job title called the guy who picks up that piece of trash on the floor. It's our privilege to pick it up and do it in the name of Jesus and say, thanks be to God that I've been given gifts that I can serve. Now, some of your gifts are much greater than just picking up the little thing on the floor. But it's showing forth that love, that faith concretely in Jesus. And here's the hard one. We're also, I know you said those first two were hard, but this one's harder, at least for me, and it's loving the unlovable. It's loving those who are our neighbor, and God places us in their path, and, well, they're not very nice. They're hard to deal with. Well, you remember the story of the Good Samaritan? I won't read it all here, but a lawyer wanted to know what's written in the law, how to read it in Luke 10. And Jesus told him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you've answered correctly. Or the lawyer answered that way. And Jesus said, you've answered correctly. Go do this and live. And listen to what the man said. And we're all like this. Listen. when we have the unlovable that we've been called to love. Verse 29 says, he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? See, he was a good lawyer. He was trying to get out with an escape clause here. Perhaps that neighbor could be redefined. And Jesus says, well, it's the most despised individual in our culture. In fact, it's the one you hate the most. That's right. It's the Samaritan. Go love him. Go take care of him. He said, the one that was justified in God's sight, not in the sense of being saved, but the one who showed forth his faith, was the one who showed the Samaritan mercy. The two other guys were religious leaders, a Levite and a priest, who just walked by on the other side. And Jesus said, you go and do likewise. So look at verse 6 again. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. In verse 13, you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, perhaps that gives us an idea of how we can lovingly live by the Spirit. But how? What about lawfully living by the Spirit? This is where things get a little confusing sometimes with regard to the law. On the one hand, Paul will say you're not under law. And on the other hand, he says to uphold the law. Now, what does he mean? You're not under law, as we've learned previously, in the sense as a way of salvation. You're not under law in the sense that you're being condemned by it anymore in Christ. You're not under the law in that sense. But in Christ, by his Spirit, we're still called to the privilege of upholding the law. Look at verse 18. He's talking about walking by the Spirit. And Paul says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. But then later on, he says something interesting. Verse 23, he's going through the fruits of the Spirit that, Lord willing, we'll look at after the first of the year. And he says, gentleness, self-control, against such things there is no law. And then in chapter 6, verse 2, he says something interesting. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, what we have to understand about Paul's understanding of law is that we're not under law in any way of condemnation. But in Christ, the Holy Spirit has given us, has written the law on our hearts so that this is our desire. So that for the first time in our lives, we say, oh, how I love your law. Now, the more we look into the law as the people of God, the more we realize how far short we fall of it, to be honest. The more we grow in Christ, the more we realize how we break it in word, thought, and deed. But this is part of God's sanctification. It's how he makes us like Christ. Why? Well, because it turns us away from ourselves to the Lord Jesus, who is the law keeper, who is the perfect law keeper. Listen to what chapter 5, 16 says, or 17, I should say. Paul says, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. You see, the Spirit wars against the flesh. Well, what is the Spirit willing in us to do but the law? The Spirit is showing forth God's commandments to us and how to live, enabling us and empowering us. You see, the Spirit is the author of the law. You understand that? You see, the law was powerless to change us. So the Spirit had to come after Jesus' ascension to the right hand of the Father. The Spirit was sent forth to write the law in our hearts so that it's what we want to do now, although we many times fail to do it. See, that's the wrestling match we have in Romans 7. What I want to do, I do not do. That which I don't want to do, I keep on doing. But the flesh, that is self-will, the flesh, that is that continuing, that leftover remains of the taint of sin and fall. That wars against the Spirit because the Spirit wills to do God's will revealed in the law. Romans 8, I think, summarizes this well. Listen carefully. Romans 8, 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You hear that? That's the indicative of Paul. That's the reality by faith alone in Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. sin and death. Why is it a law of sin and death? And why is it a law of Jesus? It's because it was a law of sin and death when it held you under condemnation. Now it's a law of freedom because the Spirit has written it on your heart, he's saying. And then verse 3, very important, one of my favorite verses, memorize verses 3 and 4. Wonderful, helpful. Verse 3, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. It couldn't give any righteousness, you see. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see? So now that we're enabled and empowered, we not only love and serve one another, we seek to keep God's commands. I believe I said this in the last sermon, but it bears repeating, I think. When someone will call me and say, well, now that we're in Christ, is it okay to just disregard the law and just do the will of God? Well, I always ask them, where are you going to find the will of God? Where do you find that? What do you mean by that? What do you mean? The law is the will of God. Yeah. Sometimes we can't help the fact that we do not like the law. That's our flesh. You see, our flesh does not want to cooperate with the law. It's opposed to it. It doesn't want us to do it, you see. So lawfully living in thought, word, and deed, again, the paradox is that we realize as those who are trying to show our love for God and neighbor through living the commandments or living the law, we realize how far short we fall, you see. We realize how much more we need Christ as we grow in Christ. But he still gives us the law to remind us. What is the law? In summary, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Let's unpack it. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, soul, and spirit, your whole being, and your neighbor as yourself. What does that mean? It means keeping God first, no idols. It means appreciating God as a God of the Word and not an image. It means upholding the holiness of God's character and name. It means keeping the Sabbath. It means honoring father and mother. It means not killing, not stealing, not committing adultery, not lying, nor coveting. That's lawfully living by the Spirit. That Paul also describes as walking by the Spirit, chapter 5, 16. Being led by the Spirit, Galatians 5, 18. Not under the law, Galatians 5, 18. Keeping in step with the Spirit, Galatians 5, 25. And fulfilling the law of Christ. Galatians 6, 2. See, keeping in step with the Spirit is resisting our flesh that we are enabled and empowered to do in Christ by His Spirit, and keeping in step and walking by the Spirit, imperfectly, but by faith. And when we see that we have failed once again, we are not to try to merit back our position before God by trying harder. We are to turn back to Christ, our law keeper, and see the law in Him fulfilled. We're to see the law through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why He came to fulfill the law. That's why Paul can call it the law of Christ. So, lovingly living by faith, lovingly living by faith to serve one another concretely, to show forth our faith, our love for God because of who we already are in Jesus. Because Jesus, at this time of year, we remember, became flesh, became our servant, even unto death, so that we might be the righteousness of God, so that we might be children of God, so we might have not the law written on tablets of stone that are external to us, that are powerless to change us, but have the law written on human flesh through the new birth, through the power of the Spirit, through the Spirit living in us. Calvin used to call the Holy Spirit the forgotten member of the Trinity. And I think that's important for us to remember. The Spirit's work is guiding and enabling us, empowering us to live God's will. He takes away from Himself and teaches us to take away from ourself to look to Christ. He You remember John 14 to 16, where Jesus teaches us that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is not about focusing on our gifts or what the Spirit is doing through us or about the Spirit himself. The Spirit's ministry is pointing us to Christ and his righteousness alone. That's his continuing job. Are you aware of the Spirit's walking with you daily as Christ's people? He lives with you and walks with you so that he might point you to the only righteousness you're going to find, the only perfect righteousness that God requires. And he's going to point you away from yourself to Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden by the law, all those who know that you're condemned before God's law, those who know that you cannot for one moment keep it." Jesus says, "Come to me. Find your righteousness in me. I will give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." This Christmas time, go out and serve lovingly, living by the Spirit and lawfully living by the Spirit, because you can in Christ. Remember, your sonship, your being a child, and your delivery from slavery is part of the gospel, too. You've been declared righteous, and now he's taking the pollution out of us and putting more righteousness into us as we walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. So go live like it. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for his work in us, pointing us away from ourselves to Jesus Christ, the law keeper, and reminding us to see through the law, through Christ, I should say, the love and service that we should have to one another, that the Holy Spirit has enabled us and empowered us to do this, that in Christ we see the law. We see true love in Christ. We see true law in Christ. We see that we find perfect love in him and perfect law keeping in him. And yet his Spirit, your Spirit, has come to teach us and to guide us and to walk with us, to make us and conform us to your righteousness. We thank you, Lord, that this is all of grace. And we thank you for your mercy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.